We are going to go to the book of Acts, chapter 8 today. Acts chapter 8. A few weeks back, I taught on the subject of preaching Christ. And we had started in this section. And we're going to just read a little bit here, starting with verse 1. It says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was a great sadness that fell over the city." No, there was a great joy in that city. Anytime God's word is preached, anytime Christ is preached and people heed to it with believing, great things happen. And here's a tremendous example of that. So I had shown that to preach basically means to declare, to make known, to speak forth, to herald forth. And then to preach Christ would be to speak concerning those things that concern the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that he is the Lord of, you know, supposed to be the Lord. He's the Savior of mankind, that he died for our sins. He was in the heart of the earth for 3 days, 3 nights. God raised him from the dead. God ascended him into heaven. God gave him a name that's above all names, that salvation's only available through him. That's what preaching Christ is, those things concerning Christ. And the goal of preaching Christ is to get people to hear about what Jesus Christ did and to believe in Jesus Christ, you know, to believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead, to make him Lord. And as a result, salvation comes. We've all went through that. And we've all received salvation, eternal life, because of what we heard about Jesus Christ from God's word. So the goal of preaching Christ is to do that. What a goal that is when you think about it. I don't know of a better goal to have in some actions that you can take. You know, you can take maybe a sewing class and take, you know, the goal is to sew things, which is nice, but it doesn't quite match up to speaking words that can help somebody get born again of God's Spirit and end up living all eternity with God Almighty in the body of Christ. It's quite a thing. Now, often with preaching Christ is a call to repent and to turn from their sins to God. And today I want to look at repentance. What does it mean to repent? Sometimes it has an ugly connotation. Sometimes it sounds religious to our ears, or it did to me when I was younger. I didn't understand it at all. It just sounded religious. And so, and what does repentance do? And the word for repent, it means literally to change one's mind. That's all it means. Change your mind. We said that, and maybe still do to our children. Change your mind. Could have said, you know, repent. It's a little quicker. And it's not only just changing your mind, but also your purpose. You know, so it doesn't involve repentance involves a change of direction, so to speak. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. This is the day of Pentecost. apostles received the gift of Holy Spirit, the original outpouring of the gift of Holy Spirit. They're speaking in tongues, and people are baffled by what had just happened, and Peter stands up with the other 11 apostles and starts preaching Christ and give them a context of what's going on and what they just heard and saw. And in verse 37, towards the end, it's not the end, but towards the end of his preaching, it says, "Now when they," the people that were hearing him, "heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So his answer to their question was, repent. That was the answer. Repent. So you think, you know, okay, so if the word repent means to change your mind, what was it that they were to change their mind about? And it's clear, if we go back to verse 22, they had to change their mind about who Jesus Christ was and what he did. That's what they had to change their mind about. In this particular situation, verse 22, Peter, in talking to these people that just heard what went on with the speaking in tongues, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you all, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel," and that's like him again, huh? "Him being determined by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." So these are the people that are hearing it were in part, one way or the other, involved with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. They didn't have a high value and high regard of who Jesus Christ was when they were willing to say, yeah, crucify him. Now, they find out God raised him from the dead. God had anointed him to be the Lord. They got to do a little change in their mind as far as who Jesus Christ is. Because if they kept that same mindset, they would never get born again. Let's look at verse 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." So they had some changing to do. And these people, it says, you know, they did believe and they got born again. And it says about 3,000 souls were saved. So they did some changing in their thinking. Had to, as far as who Jesus Christ was. If there was a Muslim in this room and did not believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior, if they want to get born again, they'd have to change their opinion of who is Jesus Christ and what did he do. Let's go to Luke chapter 3. So the repentance for them would be what they thought and what they believed about Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 3, this is John the Baptist. And he had a baptism of repentance. John chapter 3, and we're going to pick it up in verse 3. "And he," referring to John, "came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance." The baptism basically means a cleaning. Of repentance, of changing your mind. Baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." "Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, that God is able to of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, well, what should we do then? And he answered and said to them, he that hath two coats, let him impart him to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. These are all things of changes of actions in their lives based on they were doing wrong, they were told that it was wrong, and now what to do. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. So John was preparing and cleaning the way, so to speak, for the Lord Jesus Christ to come and start his ministry. And he was rebuking sin in people's lives and encouraging people to make a change. Luke chapter 1, verse 16. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn, this is talking about John the Baptist, turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Now that's pretty good, to get fathers to really turn their heart to want to love their children, and stupid people, you know, like foolish people, to turn to the wisdom of the wise. I mean, that's quite a turn. to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So those repentances were things where it was evoking a change, a turning in their lives. Let's go to Jonah chapter 3 in the Old Testament. Jonah chapter 3. This is a preaching that God wanted Jonah to do to a city called Nineveh. And what a change went on there. Verse 1 says, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. You know, say unto them what I'm going to tell you what to say. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. 3 days' journey, some of the translations refer to it as 3 days. It takes 3 days' journey to get from one side to the other. So a pretty big city, apparently. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. So he's gone a third of the way into it. So he's kind of almost in the center of the city. And he cried and said, yet 40 days, and here's his preaching, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. This is pretty serious. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw the works that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So they heard the cry, and they felt badly. They recognized the evil they were doing. They felt badly about it. They mourned and beseeched God to, hey, can we have a second chance here? And they survived. But if it wasn't for Jonah going in there and saying what God wanted him to say, who knows? Let's go to Matthew chapter 12. That preaching in Nineveh brought a repentance in the heart and soul of those people. Matthew chapter, did I say 11?
12.
That's 11. Sorry, close. Chapter 11, and we're going to look at verse 20. Jesus Christ speaking. It says, then began he to upbraid the cities. He's rebuking these cities, wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Jesus Christ did a lot of miracles in these cities, and they looked at him as, they rejected him. Possibly some of these people that on the day of Pentecost that were listening to Peter could have been part of those people.
Wow,
who knows? But just because something is preached doesn't mean there's a repentance that follows. There's got to be a repentance after you hear that word. Let's go to Acts chapter 7. You know, to repent is not a bad thing. Chapter 7. This is a record of Stephen speaking to the Sanhedrin. He's given a lesson from the Old Testament of what God had done and great things, and their reaction, not too pleasant. Verse 51. At the end, Stephen says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always do resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have now have been now the betrayers and murderers. Who have received the law by the disputation of angels, and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they did what the Nineveh did. They repented. Got inside. No. Here it says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. What happened to you for lunch? Just a terrible reaction. They didn't have a sorrow, a repentance, a changing of their mind when they heard about what God had brought them up to and who Jesus Christ really was. And then there was Saul, verse 58, and cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And then verse 1 of chapter 8 says Saul's, you know, he's contented after his death, and he's viciously going after God's people. At this point, Saul hadn't done any turning. Let's go to Acts chapter 3. Change comes about when you're aware of your error and then decide to do something about it. If you never knew you were doing something wrong, probably wouldn't change. I know I lost that on that. I'm going to play a song later on the TV. It was supposed to stay dark and it didn't. But anyway. Chapter 3, verse 13. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, this is after they had healed this lame man, and some other things. Now, when they saw, I'm in the wrong chapter. Chapter 3, verse 13. And he starts to explain to them what had just happened. It says, and the God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, had glorified his son, whom you delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you know, or see and know. Yea, the believing which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that you did it ignorantly. You did it as did also your rulers. But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So the conclusion to it, or the action taken after hearing Christ preach, repent therefore, and turn. Well, the word converted, and it says, and be converted. The word converted means to turn. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll see the same word. Repent therefore, and be converted. I used to think that was a religious word. Convert them sinners. I remember before I got in the Word, I didn't think of myself as a sinner. I really didn't know what sin was, and so therefore, why would I consider myself a sinner? I didn't even know what it was. But, you know, when you find out from God's Word, we're all born in sin. I mean, we're sinners from the womb, so to speak. And then we start acting like one. That's even worse. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. This is a great section referring to the Thessalonians and how they believed God's Word when they heard it. And it says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned, and that's that word converted, to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They went from serving idols and made a turn and started serving the true God, the one true God. And that's what God wants for our lives. Let's go to Acts chapter 26, or wants for people's lives that have not yet believed or heard. Acts chapter 26. Now Paul, as we know, made a major change, a major turn in his life. He was the one that was wreaking havoc on the church, right? Mm-hmm. He was somebody that the believers didn't really want to be around, because he was having them killed, he was having them put in prison. He was a terror to God's people. But he had heard what Stephen said. He didn't make a change at that point, but he apparently kept considering what God's word said and comparing it to what he knew or thought he knew. And one day, he was ready to change. And it's when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him and kind of shook him up. And chapter 26, verse starting with verse 9, this is Paul speaking to a king concerning what happened to him. It says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and they were put to death. I gave my voice against them. It was pretty raunchy. I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange or foreign cities. You know, I didn't just do it at home, my hometown. I went everywhere I could. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw a way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun. shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles whom unto whom now I send thee. And here's what he wanted them to do. To open their eyes and to turn them. That's that same word, convert. Turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by believing, that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do the works meet or fitting for repentance. But what a turn he made. He definitely spun on a dime 180 degrees and then went full force the other direction for God. He became a preacher of Christ when days earlier he was a killer for Christ. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. But something got in, you know, he heard something, whether it was just what Stephen had taught, or maybe these believers that he was about to kill or making blaspheme would say, and it kept coming to his ears. And then there came a point where he was ready to hear and took the Lord Jesus Christ to witness to him. But there was a change that went on. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, there's a verse here, verse 9, dealing with repentance. As we know, 1 Corinthians was a very strong, it was a book of, was very strong and plentiful reproof and correction concerning almost anything they were doing. You know, he just showed them, you're wrong on almost every count here. And then, you know, really was strong. And the letter made them very sorry. And then he writes 2 Corinthians trying to comfort them. And this is part of what he was, you know, making reference to that first letter and what it did for their lives. Verse 9. And now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. For the sorrow of this world worketh death. You know, if you are doing something wrong, whether it's biblical or something, anything, and then somebody comes to you and says, hey, that's wrong. And you say, oh, okay. and don't feel bad about it, you probably aren't going to change. Probably, oh, okay, you know, you can keep doing what you're doing. But if you're told what you really are doing and what you really believe is contrary to God and His Word, and you're shown that, if you feel badly, you're gonna want to change. You're gonna want to say, "Oh, okay, I'm doing this, but I'm supposed to be doing that." And there, that repentance is that sorrow. It's like, you know, there's a change in the mind, and it starts with that sorrow of, "Ah, I feel badly about this," and then you want to make a change. And there's a grief involved. Verse 11. And then, because of that grief, there's a desire to change and to really fix it. It says, For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after, a godly sorrow, what carefulness it wrought in you, what clearing of yourselves, What indignation, yea, what fear, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, and all these things you have approved yourself to be clear in this matter. You know, it builds, if there's a true sorrow of what you were doing, you finally realize, what I was doing was wrong. There's this energy and decision in your heart, I want to change. And that's what that, you know, that zeal and that vehement desire, I want to change this. I want to fix it. And that leads to repentance. Like when those men on the day of Pentecost heard, they were part of the crucify him, and realized, hearing Peter, that was the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the Messiah. And I said, crucify him. The sorrow that possibly must have ran through their heart, like, and they wanted to change their mind. And then they did, and they got born again. But had they never known they were wrong, they didn't do anything wrong. And that's what's taught today with kids. You didn't do anything wrong. Everybody's right. There's nothing you can do that's wrong. Mm-hmm. So there'll never be a growth. Never be a change. You don't realize you're wrong. John and I were talking about the dunce hat. I don't know how popular it was. I just was aware of it as a kid. I don't know. It always hurt my head. No. You know, the cap that you would wear if you were in school. I don't know if every school did it. If you did something wrong, you had to wear this hat for a while. And that pointed you out to everybody else, mm-hmm. You was doing stuff wrong. Or you had to go, I remember doing this, going out, you had to stand in the hallway right next to the door by yourself. So everybody knew you were separated. And anybody that walked by said, that kid did something wrong. And it developed, if you were willing to change, a sorrow. I don't want to be standing out here anymore. I remember doing that in my head. I don't want to be standing out here anymore. And I never, whatever it was, I never repeated it because I never went back out again. But some kids, you can throw them out there and I'll throw them out there and they don't feel sorry about it. They don't feel badly and they don't make a change either. Just the way it is. But that repentance starts with hearing the word of God and saying, my life isn't right. Or I didn't think that about Jesus Christ. Or I never thought the Bible was the truth. I always thought it was just a stupid book or whatever. Whatever the case may be at the time you hear about Jesus Christ. So in the preaching, we preach Christ. Some people will say, I want that, and change their lives. And other people will just ignore and just say, that's a bunch of bullshit. And that's unfortunate, but our job isn't to make them believe. Our job is just to hold it forth, speak it, and allow the chips to fall where they want them to fall. So it's a great thing, but that there is going to be a sorrow, a real grieving in your heart whenever you hear that you've done something wrong. It doesn't mean it has to last forever. It could be last in 3 seconds, and you change your mind and you move on, or it could be, I don't know, there's no time frame. In God's word, it says, your sorrow, you got 15 seconds left before you have to cheer up here. You know, there is no time frame. It's each person's heart's... can you imagine Paul, when he finally realized that he'd been barking up the wrong tree and ruining God's people and trashing Jesus Christ's name, and then finally realizing he was and is the Messiah. He was God's choice. What he must have went through. And then, you know, he was finally ready. He must have been contemplating it on the road to Damascus, because that's when he got witness to. He was finally ready. And, boy. So he certainly, of all people, understood those Corinthians when he... you know, gave them a lot of truth on things that they were doing wrong. He, of all people, would have understood godly sorrow. Because I don't know if there's a person alive that did as much destruction to God's people in defaming the name of Christ as Paul did. I mean, he just was terror. So, interesting.
Soul, are you weary and troubled? his life for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Death into life everlasting. He passed and we follow him there. Over us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. In turn, in the light of his glory and grace. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. And turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strange in the light of his glory and grace. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Great song. Really wonderful song. You know, there is a lot of glitter in the world. You ever go to a casino, they're all just small places, plain, just gray walls. Yeah. Everything's plain, nothing sparkles. It's just, no, it's really glittery. They got glitter everywhere because they want to dazzle you and get you to do something that if you ever thought it through with a sound mind, or, you know, not a sound mind, but with logic, you'd say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to lose all my money. But the glitter and the smells and the sounds and all the things that go on get people to look. But there comes a point, if you look to the Lord Jesus Christ, all that glitter just doesn't seem to look so glittery anymore. You know, the things of the world grow strangely dim. So, it's a turning process. And what the great privilege is, we have that ministry of reconciliation, and we have the great privilege to be able to help people make that turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and to God Almighty. Yeah, it's happened to us. And there's a lot of people out there. You know, I don't know how many people, but they're out there. And if they never come to a fellowship, or you never see them again, who knows? doesn't mean they're not going to be affected by what they heard. Look how long it took for Saul, how many people he must have heard say, you know, Jesus is my Lord. It got him to a point of blasphemy, which would mean he's so torturing them that they finally say, okay, Jesus is not my Lord, and blaspheme. That's pretty painful. And how many times did it go through his head before he finally got it? Yeah, just amazing.